Would you again join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we praise thy great and holy name. We confess that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. We understand, Father, that you are worship of all praise and adoration. And we ask you to give us an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit this day, that we might be able to praise thee in an acceptable manner. Father, we are thankful for these who have come, who have presented their bodies a living sacrifice before thee. We ask, Father, that you would accept our sacrifices, praise, and thanksgiving. But we remember those who are not able to attend your house this day. We ask you visit those who are sick and afflicted, those who are poor and needy, and provide for their needs, Heavenly Father, and when it is pleasing in your sight, would you bring them back to this house of worship. And Father, we pray not for ourselves alone, but for the church wherever she would gather today. Grant that the gospel would have free course among thy people. Give power to those who preach the gospel. Open the hearts of the hearers that we might gladly receive your word. And help us, Father, to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us, Father, our sins and our shortcomings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Call your attention this morning to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. And I read the first 5 verses to begin our study. And you are no doubt familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, and you know the richness of his writings, and there's so much so few words that we can't explore all that is in this passage in the time that we have. I want to concentrate mainly on the 3rd verse of this passage. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at the first verse, Paul writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You know, it's been a long time, and Sandra will tell you it's been a long, long time since I've done any jewelry shopping. But I know the manner in which they display those jewels. If you look, they'll have display cases, but they'll always have the rings or whatever it is displayed on a very dark background. And then they'll shine a bright light on that. Because with the contrast, the brightness of the jewel contrasted to the darkness, it just makes it stand out distinctly. And when the light shines on it, those jewels become very brilliant. But you know, that's kind of the way the gospel is. If we're going to understand God's grace, it has to be on the background of the darkness of man's sin. You know, I find myself quite often talking about the depraved condition of man by nature, the effects that the fall of Adam has had upon all of us. And folks that don't understand the gospel may think I'm condemning folks and wanting to make you feel bad about yourself and all those things. The fact is, you cannot fully understand and appreciate grace until we understand what we are by nature. So you find the writings of the Apostle Paul always follows a pattern. In some fashion, he'll tell us what we are by nature, what God has done for us, and then what we're to do as a result of that. So we find in the book of Romans, in the 3rd chapter, for instance, I read verses 9 through 12, and Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles. You know, the Jews believed that they were saved by race, simply because they were Abraham's seed, that they were going to be saved to heaven. But Paul asked the question, what then? Are we better than they? That is, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? And he said, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, regardless of your birth, regardless of your race, if you descended from Adam, and let me assure you, you did, you're a sinner. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, you understand here that Paul is talking about man in his nature, the way we are born in this world. Certainly there are people that we call good. Certainly there are people that we would call righteous. But if there is any good, if there's any righteousness, it comes by God's grace. And that's the point that the apostle is making here. And, let's go down to the 20th verse of this third chapter. Romans chapter 3 and beginning at verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the Jews believed that they could keep the law and it would make them righteous in God's sight, and they would be saved by the keeping of the law. Well, the law simply revealed how sinful we are. The law says, thou shalt not, because there's a desire in the natural man to do. So, by keeping that law, no flesh shall be justified. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So it is by God's grace, by God's mercy, by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are justified. And as he says in chapter 5, being justified by faith, faith is the evidence in our life that we have been justified. If you have faith, it didn't justify you, but it gives evidence that you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice the benefits of being justified. The benefits of God's grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have peace with God? If God's judgment rained down on us like we deserved? If there hadn't been something to satisfy His justice? Peace with God. You know, I think you're all witnesses to the fact that in this world, we'll know little peace among men. Sadly, even among church folks, we fuss and fight all too often. There's too much that disturbs the peace. But we have peace with God. We can feel a peace and assurance in our hearts. Even, if you'll pardon the expression, if we see the world around us going to hell, we can still have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have access to God and to God's grace. God commands us. It's not an invitation, but a commandment to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So God gives us the way that we can take hold of all these blessings. One of the things we talk about in Bible study, and let me encourage you, and let me tell you, if you're not coming to Bible study, you're missing a blessing. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means all that Christ has We have. We're joint heirs with Him, and we can take hold of it. And God's Word tells us how we can access that by faith. And then He says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Y'all may get bored with hearing me say this. I've said it many times. But in our modern language, we have come to use the word hope as a wish or a dream. It's not that way in Scripture. I heard someone make an accusation against the Primitive Baptists one time. Said, all they got's hope. If I didn't have something better than that, I don't know what I'd do. Well, I'm going to tell you, they don't have anything better than hope. Because hope is an expectation based on a promise. It's simply patiently waiting for what we are assured is going to take place because God has promised it's going to take place. We hope in the glory of God. We're finally going to see in heaven the glory of God, but from time to time in our life we have special expressions of God's glory in our life. When we come to worship and we feel God's presence, we rejoice in His glory. So all those things are great blessings of being justified in God's sight. But look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Now this word that is translated here, glory, is often translated boast. But it's actually the very same word that is used in verse 2 that is translated rejoice. Now, Paul says, we rejoice in tribulation. How so, Paul? Do we desire that we have to go through tribulation? Are we out seeking ways in which we can suffer tribulation and persecution? Paul wasn't one who really wanted tribulation, but he wanted the effects of it. And that's why he says we rejoice because of what tribulation does in our life. The word tribulation, it means pressure, but it is used in our English word is used in terms of threshing grain. Applying pressure to that grain so that the husk and the chaff is separated and it is blown away and the good grain is left. And that's what tribulation is intended in our life. When God brings us to tribulation, it's to thresh out all the chaff and all the unnecessary things to render the purity of those who follow Jesus Christ. And notice he says, we glory in that, we rejoice in that, again because of the effects of it. In Acts chapter 14, it talks about Paul's travels and preaching of the gospel. But in verse 21, it talks about Paul, Barnabas, and others. And it said, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and it taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So, God's Word says we must. That's the only way we'll enter into the kingdom of God. And not simply through tribulation, but through much tribulation. And that tribulation comes often from the persecution of the world. But it also comes from our own human nature. There's much in this old nature that, you know, we have to crucify daily. That brings tribulation. But that's the only way that we are able to enter into the kingdom, to come into a relationship with our Lord and Savior and our great King, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says that knowing that tribulation worketh patience. going through tribulation develops patience in our life. Patience, as we normally use it, it means a calm endurance, simply abiding. But the emphasis here is on the endurance. We go through those tribulations. It teaches us how to endure tribulation. When we go through one and we come to realize that God is with us, God is seeing us through and upholding us, then it gives us the patience, the endurance to continue on. There was great pressure on these early believers, more than we could ever know, to turn back to the old ways. The Jews had constant pressure to go back into Judaism. The heathen was that had been converted to Christ always had pressure to forsake Jesus and go back into their old ways. And it was through those tribulations that they learned patience. Look with me in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And as you know, this is talking about all those heroes of the faith and what they had accomplished by faith. And this speaks of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, just pause there for a minute and remember that Moses was, found in the ark in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter took him and raised him and, in effect, adopted him. But when he came to years, when he was mature and began to understand God's working, he refused to be called her daughter. That is, he gave up all the privileges that were attached to being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the richness and provision of that house and all those other things. Now, verse 25, it says, choosing rather. So there's all the riches of Egypt on this side. And on the other side, there's afflictions and persecutions and hardships and trials. And Moses chose the tribulation. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He evidently came to understand that all those pleasures of sin were only for a season. And after that season is over, then there's greater tribulation than that of following our Lord and our God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. So through those tribulations he learned patience, he learned endurance, but he had his eyes on him who was invisible. He saw by faith what the natural eye could not see. He saw Jesus Christ. Yes, Moses way back there in the Old Testament saw Jesus Christ and followed Him. Now, Romans chapter 5 again. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience. Experience simply means proof by trial. The original word has to do with the purifying of metals. Those afflictions, those persecutions tend to burn out all the dross and leaves that is pure, that is good and right. So, through that working of afflictions and the patience, the endurance, in his experience, he proved God's word. He proved God's promises. God assured him that he'd never leave him nor forsake him. And through those trials, he found out that's the truth. So it is proof by trial. and experience hope. Again, that expectation. We have a promise that those things are going to take place that God has promised us. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope will never disappoint. Hope will never embarrass you. Hope will never leave you wanting. If we, by faith, patiently expect what God has promised, we will receive that promise. In the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, the writings of the Apostle Paul again, Philippians chapter 1, and Paul here talks about the afflictions, the persecutions that he endured. In the 12th verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Paul writes from prison, but he says, those things happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. Even chained in prison, Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel and preach even to Caesar's household. So Paul is saying, don't feel sorry for me. Don't worry because I suffer, because there's a purpose in it. Now, verse 19. He said, "For I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And I know through prayer I'm going to be delivered. You know, Paul didn't really know that if he would be delivered from his bonds or if he would be delivered to heaven. And finally, of course, he died in the service of God. His salvation, all they could do, destroy the body, but his spirit was set free. So Paul says that according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. But Paul said, I know that whether I live or whether I die, as long as I'm faithful, when I'm enduring these afflictions, Christ is going to be magnified and glorified. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, he said, as long as I live, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. But when I die, I'm going to gain something far better. I'm going to gain heaven's pure world. I'm going to be set free from all the persecutions and all the afflictions of this life. And I'm going to see my Savior face to face. What greater gain could there be than that? Hope maketh not ashamed. Now, Paul, again in Romans chapter 5, I think sums up all of this, why he could glory in tribulation. He knew that tribulation worked patience, and patience experience hope, a hope that would never disappoint. Because in all of that, he said, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. God's love is shed abroad. Through the Holy Ghost, we began to experience God's love. Again, in Bible study this morning, we talked about that amazing love of God, beyond man's comprehension, and yet revealed in Jesus Christ. The great love that He had for us, that even when we were dead in our sins, He was willing to die to take our sins upon Him. And through the Holy Ghost, and going through these tribulations and all that the tribulation works, that becomes real to us. You know, it's one thing to have that mental knowledge, to be able to discuss it, but when you can feel it in your heart, when you have the assurance of the Holy Ghost that this is real, then it means something. And that's why Paul says, I can rejoice in tribulations. Because through that process, I can experience the love of God. I want to close by reading in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, the words of Jesus. Now, Paul is talking about the love of God, God's love being shed abroad to us. For what purpose is God's love shed abroad? Why does God love us? So that we love Him. It's that simple. God blesses us so that we will thank Him and praise Him. God desires a relationship with His people, a love relationship. We love Him because He first loved us. So look at Jesus' words, John chapter 14, and beginning at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to those disciples before His ascension. He said, He's with you now, but He's going to be in you. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and empowered His church and dwells in the church in power to reveal Jesus Christ. But notice verse 18, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes to those that love Him and keep His commandments. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Brothers and sisters, there is an eternal love of God. Before God ever created anything, He put His love upon all His children. That's a love that will never leave us. It's the love that motivated Him to give His only begotten Son. That same love motivated the Son to take our sins upon Himself. But to experience that love, to feel that love while we live here in this life, to have the deep assurance in our heart that God loves us, we keep Jesus' commandments. We do the things that He said. And then we have these great promises. He'll come to us. We will know the Father's love. We will know the love of Christ. And Christ will manifest Himself to us. We'll see Jesus in a greater light than we have ever seen Him before. So I pray that if we're called to suffer for Christ's sake, we'll understand the process that God is working and putting us through. That it is for our good. It is for His glory. It is so that we might have a closer relationship with Him. I fear that we will know persecution. We will know tribulation more and more in this life. But God has promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus has promised that He'll be with us and manifest Himself. So we have that hope, that expectation of the promise that He has given us. And let's walk in hope is my prayer for Christ.